heard that someone said that destination is not as important as the journey itself. How many of you guys heard that kind of sentence? Yes, I understand, but in my opinion, the destination of my journey or everyone's journey is far more important than journey. If you are like me, the traveling, I want to be there. I want to get there instead of just going through the motion of the layover or the traveling. Maybe I'm in a hurry all the time. Maybe I don't have a patience. But when you stand in the line to go through the TSA or layover things, I don't see a whole lot of people rejoicing they are laying over. I also agree, but I think I can understand why the person who made the comments, what it meant. See, it is important for us how we handle ourselves while we are taking a journey from point A to the point B. Let's put that thing in the aspect of our spiritual journey and the destination. This is the spiritual journey. Ever since we became a born-again Christian, we are heading to heaven. On the way to the heaven, yes, destination, heaven destination is very, very important because Jesus is there. Remember what I said, heaven is not heaven unless Jesus is not there. The reason why hell is hell because Jesus is not there. As we walk with Jesus Christ, it is important for us to live the godly way that we bring honor and praise and glory to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Excuse me, as I said before, heaven is a far greater than journey itself. Over 2 million people left Egypt about a year ago from this time of the Book of Numbers, where they used to be slaves with no rights, no hope, much like the people around the world now. They think that they have everything. They have a luxury. They have a freedom. In reality, spiritually, they have no hope. They have no freedom. They don't know that they are slaves. The Israeli people were crying out to the Lord. And the Lord heard them, and he sent Moses to their leader as a leader and to lead them out of that Egypt. And the Lord performed the 10 jaw-dropping miracles one after another. Pretty much destroyed Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh gave up and he let them go. They head out. That is pretty much Exodus, story of Exodus. Third book of the Old Pentateuch is the book of Leviticus. It's hard to see it because the heat, if you notice, it's a kind of bluish tint. Book of Leviticus contained the instruction that God gave to Moses while the people were encamped at Mount Sinai. They stayed there for a year. It is very detailed and it seemed a very tedious book to read. But if you were with us when we studied Book of Leviticus, it is anything but tedious book. It seems like a tedious book, but everything about Book of Leviticus pointing to the one person only. Who would that be? Jesus, of course. It taught the way to God is only through sacrifice, which lead to the reason for Jesus' atoning sacrifice. Am I making sense to you? All right, then we studied the final book. We skipped the Numbers and we went to the Book of Deuteronomy. And final book of Pentateuch, the Deuteronomy, Moses gave the Israelites a series of lectures regarding the law. The word deuter is a twice, Deuteronomy is the law. Giving the law twice. Why would that be? It means reminding them about the law. And this law, Moses was standing at the edge of the promised land that he was told not to go in because he disobeyed the Lord. And before the rest of people went into the promised land, he was reminding them how to handle when they get into the promised land. Now, the book of Numbers, in between the third and fourth, fifth book, that covers the journey of 39 years, starting from Mount Sinai to the edge of the Promised Land, where the book of Deuteronomy picks up the tab. So we'll stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to think the Old Testament belongs to old people, that the ancient people no longer relevant to 21st century people. It is anything but true. Father, open our heart to receive your truth. As your word said in 1 Corinthians, they are written for our benefit. So you speak the truth, let us understand your guideline, your rules, your command with a delightful heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is the author of the Book of Numbers? It is Moses, around, and it was written 1406 BC. The theme of the book. Theme of the book is, I believe, that it is to show God's judgment and His faithfulness. And you may say, what's God's faithfulness got to do with the judgment? God's faithfulness has a two-edged sword. God is faithful to bring His promise to us, good things, blessings, as well as God's faithful to bring judgment when we disobey Him. What good God is if He says, I will bless you, and He bless us, and then He said, I will judge you if you disobey me, and He doesn't judge us. Do you know parents said to their children, I'm going to count three. If you don't stop, I'm going to smack your bottom. And they count, one, two, two and a half, two and three quarter. I said, why even bother to count? It just makes the mom and dad look like they have no authority, and the kids pick it up. Mom and dad, and grandma and grandpa, listen, Bible says, correct your children. And Bible does not concerned about the corporal punishment. If you don't correct your children, whatever is necessary. I'm not talking about beating them. That's a different. If you don't, you're going against the word of God. You're telling God, I know better. All right. The Israelites had spent a year at the base of Mount Sinai and receiving God's law and building the tabernacle. Now in preparation for their journey to the Promised Land, God ordered Moses to organize and number people. Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, pick up this theme and numbering, and gave the book of Numbers, book of names as Numbers. I have to admit that there's a lot of numbers. As we study this, you will notice, what's all these numbers for? But the Hebrew title, however, is Bemidbar, emphasized the wilderness wandering, and it titled as In the Wilderness. Bemidbar. Numbers is a book about the tragic pilgrimage where the group of people who knew better did not live better. Is journey important? Yes, it is important. They knew better, but they did not live better. They suffered the consequences of bad decision, and they made a crossroad of paramount importance in their lives. The journey from Egypt to the Promised Land should have taken 40 days at the most. Some Bible scholars said it should have taken less than 2 weeks. How long did they spend the time in the wilderness? 40 years, just going in circles, wandering around in the wilderness because of their own disbelief, not because of God's unfaithfulness, which He does not have. God is always faithful. when they came to the Kadesh Barnea, which we're going to come across that word, the location name, so you might as well get used to it. Kadesh Barnea, which is at the edge of the Promised Land. All they have to do is just go across that region, and they are entering into the Promised Land. When they at the edge of the Promised Land, a few days after leaving the Mount Sinai, we're going to see the map pretty soon. But the people were afraid to go into the Promised Land. God told them, told Moses to send the 12 spies. Remember that story? So the 12 people went in, they surveyed the land, and he came back. It's more like a recon patrol, I guess. And when they came back, they all said it was a great land. And then 10 of them said, but God didn't ask for their editorial article. God said, just a fact, facts only. But they said, but. And they said, they are the giant in the land. Guess what? Whole congregation, 2 million people said, oh yeah, there is a giant in the land. What did they forget? Giant God. Just a very giant God who destroyed the entire Egypt. It's like a superpower of that world was destroyed by God. Their own God. And when they stood at the edge of the Red Sea, and they behind them was the Egyptian following them, Horeb, trying to kill them, and the Red Sea in the front, and what did God do? Open up the Red Sea for a mile wide. So over 2 million people could cross the Red Sea in one night. This is the same God. They still had it. Well, how did they know? Because they right in front of their face, there's a pillar of cloud and the pillar of the light and night, fire and night. They never left their presence. That's not good enough for them. They thought somehow this giant in the land would destroy them. I heard this from the Johnny Erickson Tada. You guys know her. When I was a baby Christian, I heard her on program one time, and she said, God does not teach you how to swim so he can let you be drowned in the middle of the sea. God teaches you to swim, and he will rescue you when you are about to drown. You just trust him. What an example and lesson this is for us. So we are already studying Book of Numbers is a great relevance. Book of Numbers has a great relevancy with us. God recorded this historical event for our benefit, as I mentioned. So keep your finger right in the Numbers and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, please. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Let me read one more time, since some of you are still finding it. Now all these things, what is all these things? All the things that happened in the Old Testament happened to them, the Old Testament people, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of ages have come. We don't have Old Testament, the 39 books in the Bible, for no reason. It's not there just to occupy the Bible. It's there for our own benefit, for us to learn. Remember, people with a good hindsight, they learn from their own mistakes. People with a better hindsight learn from other people's mistakes. Every day we face the same choice as the Israelites face in the Book of Numbers. We can believe the promise of God Almighty, who is always faithful to our promise in the Bible, and receive a victory that He promised us, and entering into the victorious Christian living. Or, we can reject His promises and live in unbelief, worry, doubt, and wander around the spiritual wilderness. How many of you guys been there? I've been there. Spiritual wilderness, griping and complaining. Sounds familiar? And walking in a circle of a spiritual immaturity. And never entering into His promised rest. Am I making sense? Whenever we have a doubt in God's faithfulness, that shows the immaturity of our part. The book of Numbers mentioned in the first censors in chapter 2, back to the Numbers. You might want to kind of mark it there. Chapter 2 is the first censors. They counted 603,055 fighting men, which translates about 2.5 million people, including all women and children and older people. That's the population of Israelite in the wilderness. Can you imagine the logistics of moving 2.5 million people from one place to another country? Stuart, you know this. During the Desert Storm 1990, how many flights did we make to send 600,000 troops to? Yeah, and that's not including just flight, ship as well. So that was a 600,000. Try to time four times. And all the logistic of food and the water. Guess what? God didn't use a C-130. He just opened up the heaven. As simple as that. Well, then we learn about the Lord command them to take another census in 39 years later in chapter 26. Whenever the pillar of cloud moved, they packed up, dismantled the tabernacle, and they started to move. And when the pillar of cloud stopped, that's where they settled. You know, actually, that's not such a bad way to live. Remember the song, I Will Follow You? Where you go, I will go. Where you stop, we will stop. If you follow God with that mindset, wherever you go, I go. Wherever you stop, I stop. That means you get to tune into God's move so close that you will get to know His heart. I think it's Psalm 31. He said, I will guide you with my eyes. When your husband and wife so long, or when you work, we get together some for a long time. When Pastor Al Edelman, our worship leader, he used to lead, he and I traveled, his worship group, and I was a roadie. I was carrying the stuff around. We didn't actually have a conversation. I look at him, he looked at me, and I kind of nod my head, and then he knew what I was talking about. Because we worked together so long, we kind of read our mind, each other. It's not like a psychic reading mind. We anticipate what the other person would expect. And one time they were practicing, we were visiting Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, and they were practicing, and I step into the sanctuary. I kind of looked at Al, and Al looked at me, and he nodded his head, and he knew it was ready for us to go back to have a dinner. And he and I knew exactly what we were talking, just looking at each other. That's because you work together, you get to know. You get to know the heart of God if you're tuned with the God. How do you tune with God? It's not something you say, doing this kind of thing. Here's the method. You read His Word, you get to know Him. Understand? Then we will learn that the Lord telling them about the censers, another one. And why is doing that? And in between the first census and second census, there's a 39 years difference. And the first census has 1,820 people more than the second census. What's the difference for censors? There was all, everybody, 2.5 million people came from Egypt. During the 39 years, everyone who was over 20 years old, the first generation, died out, died off in the wilderness. And from then, it's the second generation. So let's take a look at the structure. I divide the book of Numbers in three sections. And each one of them I'm going to divide into four different categories so you can take a look at it carefully. Starting with geographically, the Israelites were at Mount Sinai. Chronologically, they were there for several weeks. Historically, they were preparing for the pilgrimage to the Promised Land. And chronologically, it was time for the excitement, anticipation, dreaming for hope. Can you imagine how excited they are? Now it's time to go in. Great delight ensured that it was a thrilling period of time. During this time, the specific instruction how to conduct themselves in faith, how to worship, how to maintain the pure, how to prepare for the battle, how to fight, how to maintain the tabernacle, most of all, how to walk with the Lord. It's like a basic training camp at the Mount Sinai. Before you go in, remember this. And they start head out. From chapter 10 to 14, geographically, Israel were on the way to the Kadesh Barnea, which is the edge of the Promised Land, right at the edge. And chronologically, they were there for several days. And historically, it was time to head out to the Promised Land, and they had been waiting for a cloud of God moved ahead, and Israelite followed. Exciting time. But the problem is here. Practically, number 10, 11, chapter 10, verse 11, tell us the Israelites were marching 20 days after God's conversation with Moses, recorded in chapter 1. As the cloud of God moved, they moved out of Mount Sinai. Then the cloud settled down at the wilderness of Paran. That's the Paran. It's a metropolitan of the Mount Sinai. I know that wilderness, I guess.
Gorgeous.
Yeah, gorgeous place. Let me put it in our term. It's like between Hillabend and Yuma. Do you know what's there? Nothing. Scorching hot, scorching heat, and no living things, endless dirt, and jagged mountain. You know that well, because you travel there often, right? Yeah. That, in my opinion, that's probably one of the worst places to drive, because it's just plain boring. There's nothing to see. Endless desert. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. Now it came to pass, chapter 10, verse 11. Now it came to pass the 20th day of the second month, the second year. Cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. The children of Israel set out from the wilderness mountain of Sinai on their journey, then cloud settled down at the wilderness of Paran. And they were wondering, why are we here? That was a first testing place. Israelites began to grumble. Something they do not very often, right?
Yeah.
So they grumble. They grumble and gripe the way that God led them. You know, it sounds very familiar to me and to you, I'm sure to you guys. We pray to the Lord, wherever you lead, I will follow no matter what. Mm-hmm. Have you done that?
Yeah.
And what does God do? And first thing is, sometimes it might go well at the beginning, but soon He brings you to the place of testing. wilderness of Paran. All of a sudden you see the circumstance, you see the situation, and it doesn't look good. And you start to say, this is not what I expected of God. Remember, Lord's way looks so uncomfortable, so difficult, so demanding. And what do? We complain and gripe, just like this Israelite. We learn more about that lesson later. What the Israelite did at the Kadesh Barnea was the last straw to break the God's patience for them, literally. Their unbelief in God brought His judgment upon them. The last segment is chapter 15 through 30. Last segment is chapter 15 through 30. Geographically, the Israelites were wandering around the massive cul-de-sac of the desert. Let me put the picture on for you. This is Sinai Peninsula, correct? They left here. This is some people say they went this way, and some people went this way, and this is a traditional route. Some people say Mount Sinai is here. There is the Kadesh Barnea. That's about less than 100 kilometers. So it shouldn't take 2 weeks to get there. I believe they went this way, and they moved up there. I think it took more than 2 weeks. Here is, this is another traditional site of Mount Sinai. And they went up to the Kadesh Barnea. And from then, they moved around who knows where. For 39 years, just about every place they can possibly go. Why did that happen? Because they unbelieved. Chronologically, they spent over 38 years in the desert wasteland until everyone over 20 years old died, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Historically, the bodies of their first generation of Exodus are buried all over the wilderness because of their unbelief. Practically, the Israelites locked themselves in the prison of wilderness of Sinai, threw away their keys by themselves. They chose not to go get out of that misery. All they have to do is trust God. You can say that they gave themselves in the life sentence without the possibility of parole in the wilderness. The second generation had to learn this by watching their parents' generation dying off in the wilderness.
So many never entered the promised land. They died off without getting there.
Yes.
So, I mean, the bitterness they must have had was probably tremendous.
Of course. And the second generation have to see that in their lives for them to understand, don't go against God's word. Don't go against God's command. Before we get too discouraged and disheartened because of what they go through, we need to know that there is hope. At the end portion of this book of Numbers, from chapter 26 through 30, we see the hope in them. I'm sorry, chapter 21 through 26 depict a new generation of people about to enter the land. By the end of the book, the Israelites have grown in trust, and they are ready to enter the promised land. They learned their lesson hard way. As never before, the church needed people whom the Lord can depend. We have too much cafeteria Christianity. What am I talking about? You know, you go into the cafeteria, you pick and choose what you want to get. Right? They are sampling the church ministries. Yeah, I like this, I don't like this. Never settling to serve God's faithfulness, God faithfully in the place where He assigned them. No wonder why the majority of Christians losing the battle against Satan. Some time ago, I was talking with a young lady whom we knew. She lives in Phoenix. You've been going to that church for some time. Do you serve? She said, no. Why not? So, I just go there. I don't want to do anything there. I just go and listen. Go home. I don't want any responsibility. How sad is that? When I said that, and when the Pastor Jack said, when you are the one who receive blessing when you serve, you, majority of you, been serving in the church. You're the one who has been blessed by God. You're the one who has been blessed by other people. If you don't serve, you'll never taste that blessing. Selfish people never get a God's blessing. They might have a time because they don't do anything. Studying book of Numbers can help us better understand how God directs His people. Why being faithful to Him is important and vital in our spiritual survival, and how we can grow spiritually in the difficulties of our lives. We don't have to fail as did that first generation. We can be more than a conqueror through Him that loves us. Go to Romans 8:37, please. Romans 8:37. If you don't like it, you can always sit in the front. You know what they say? Front of the line, center of attention, back of the church. Yet all these things, we are more than a conqueror through Him who loves us. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are more than a conqueror as long as you love and you live with Him. I have three applications, kinds of lengthy applications. Number one, complaining is usually contagious. Do you agree?
Yes.
Complaining seldom stops at one person. Negative reports from the 10 spies, all of a sudden it spread all over to 2 million people and make them to start to grumble. Through this episode and others, the attitude of ingratitude and self-absorption and fear and desperation soon infiltrate Israel's ranks and files. So focused on themselves, they forgot God's faithfulness and goodness and their purpose as His holy people. Let me put it in different terms. They are so focused on the giant, they forgot giant God. Let's remember that the positive trust in God can be equally infectious. It creates much better result. Caleb and Joshua was going to do that. They were going to do that, but nobody was listening to them. As a matter of fact, what did they try to do? They tried to stone them. Second application, doubting is often disastrous. Don't get me wrong, there is some good doubt. There's healthy doubt, which I call honest doubt. I have, you have. And you sometimes we say, I don't get it, God. How that is a possible? That is a whatever it is, that is a possible because He is God, we ain't.
Amen.
We struggle with who God is and who He reveals Himself to us in the way that strengthens our faith. Then there is a kind of doubting that close to this downright disbelief and blasphemy to God. The Israelites have seen the God's power, faithfulness, provision, presence, and leadership. Yet they doubted His faithfulness and feared that He would not continue to protect them. They were afraid of the giant people in the land. They even thought that God brought them into the wilderness to kill them. Isn't that normal song lyric they used to sing? God brought us out here to kill us. It's been better for us to be die in Egypt. And they're thinking that they're describing almost like Egypt as some paradise. What did they do in Egypt? They were slaves. What did they eat? Probably pigsty, food from the pigsty. But they remember garlic and onions, all the smelly things, and the meat. And we soon find out what kinds of meat they got from the God. How often must God rescue us, feed us, protect us, and guide us before we convinced of His faithfulness? Then God said, I will provide all your need according to riches and glory. And when we doubt His faithfulness, sometimes it is down to the wire, sometimes even past the wire. No more wire there, and God still meet our need. Since 1987, I never skipped one meal because God didn't provide. I don't consider myself rich. But we never skipped one meal because He didn't provide. Wandering is always humbling. The Israelites were so close. When they refused to trust the Lord at the Kadesh Barnea, they were right at the edge of the promised land. They could see, they could smell, they could almost touch the promised land. Yet God said, okay, enough is enough. I'm not going to take your faithless people into the promised land. So until everyone, those unfaithful people died off in the wilderness, God allowed them to wander around. Wandering, though it seems aimless, has a purpose if it was directed by God. You with me on that? He used it to break our pride, humble our heart, and start afresh.